Jesus Christ. He is descended from Abraham. He is descended from David. He is descended to be the Savior whom God has sent. John proclaimed him before his coming in the baptism of repentance to the people. And John kept saying, "One is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." This Jesus has given to us the message of this salvation which God has sent to those who fear him. Though he was condemned and put to death and executed, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, and they laid him in the tomb. But this Jesus, the Father has raised from the dead. And now, this Jesus is my Savior. This Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today, we will be in the book of Acts again, and still, and some more, as we go to talking about the project of Jesus, the project of his church, and how that fits into today's world, and what we ought to be doing about it, because Jesus is Savior, but he is more than Savior. He is Lord. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, which is where we're going to start from, but it's probably not where we're going to stay. In the book of Acts, chapter 11, Peter asks a really important question. He says, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Acts, chapter 11, has got a marvelous question in the middle of it. Who was God's way? God is God. Let him do what he wants to do. But here's a strange thing. I think that there are a lot of us that have somehow gotten confused about this, because what I see taking place, even among people who are very well-intended, is people that are getting in God's way. Can I say that? I think that that is actually the case, though. And again, I think that it's well-intended, and I think that insofar as it's sin, God can forgive. God can look past it. Above that, even, God is sovereign, and not only let him do what he will, but he's going to do what he wants to do. We can't actually thwart God's plan, no matter what we do. There is no way that we can mess things up so badly that he can't fix it, and there's no way that even the worst of dejectors and rejectors of God, there's no way that they can conquer God's plan. There's no way that they can stop God's project. They can't stop God from doing what it is that he is going to do. I would say the best example of that was when they thought that they could kill the Messiah. And that didn't work out so well. That actually ended up coming about to, it facilitated the resurrection. Would have been kind of hard for Jesus to have been resurrected had they...
They did kill him.
They did kill him. They did. They managed to do that, but it just didn't stop him is all. Jesus was much mightier than death, and so much so, in fact, that death could not hold him. So much so, in fact, that death was tamed when it came into the presence of the risen Christ. So, in chapter 11, we see that the mission is taking place. The church is doing what the church is supposed to do. That is to say, those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ are doing what it is that they are intended to do. The apostles, the brethren throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And this really, frankly, in spite of himself. Peter didn't want to do it. Peter didn't have a... He did not just sort of go out on his own freelance to do this. God had to actually call him and coax him into doing this. On his own, Peter ran the other direction. On his own, Peter denied Christ three times. But once Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter preached sermons that were filled with power, and we saw 3,000 people saved in one day. With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was with Peter, calling on Peter, drawing on Peter, enabling Peter, pushing Peter, so that this man, this in many ways, this schmo, Peter, was then able to go to the household of Cornelius, go to the Gentiles, preach, and in preaching, watch as the Holy Spirit descended upon these people. And these uncircumcised men, these uncircumcised people, were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And they were taken from not in the covenant to in the covenant. Now, I want to say, the Father did that. Jesus did that. The Holy Spirit did that, but God allowed for Peter to, in some sense, be the hero. He got to be the mouthpiece by which this message came, and so we do, I think, owe Peter a little bit of a thanks for his obedience going out into the world and carrying the message out. And in doing that, they heard the Word of God. They received the Word of God. They received the Holy Spirit. They were saved. This is a marvelous thing that God has allowed us to do. And the most incredible thing about this is that I see maybe even well-intending Christians just absolutely ignoring this height of all capacities, the ability to be God's man or to be God's woman and go and fulfill the mission, be the church, do what Christ wants done, this supreme obedience of sharing the word. Any thoughts on your mind concerning that? I know that there is.
Yeah, I've got a lot of thoughts on my mind. But the... I think the premise of chapter 11 is the catapult of the church.
Yep.
You know, we see it established.
Agreed.
Up till now, we see the major players, if you will, mm-hmm. in it, you know, the apostles, and Paul is now an apostle, mm-hmm. We see other key people coming in there. We see the evangelists and deacons and men who are called apostles, like Barnabas, and, you know, we have mm-hmm. everything in place, and now we see in chapter 11, Peter gives a rundown of his dealing with this, or his being introduced to this, basically.
Yeah, yeah.
His occasion with this. And now we have, you know, we go quickly through that. Peter just gives us a good rundown. And like you said, that Peter said, how could I possibly hinder God? He knew that the God's plan was in action.
Yeah.
Now, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road. And so this is where the church would go out, or would be established
yeah.
in the world. Amongst the, I was just looking at the Gentiles, or the ethnos, everybody else, mm-hmm. you know.
Yeah.
Here, and as you're saying, that is totally right on. It is... you know, it went from this system of law and a system of systems.
Yeah, that's
a
right.
A systematic, you know, works-based system. And now all of a sudden it's given to these people who are Gentiles, and it's just, it's you know, spreading here and there, even where you know, even where on new frontiers, I was going to say where things aren't established, but certainly there's you know, population established, and there, you know, governments established, whatever. But now the church is becoming this entity that is not the establishment, yet it is flowing through the population.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Okay, so one of the things that I want to do here is I want to address, there is a minimum, you know, let me say it that way. It's a horrible way of wording it, but there's this minimum of things that has to take place in order for somebody to be saved, in order for somebody to be a Christian. And Peter makes mention of these things. You know, that there is this, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They're not even circumcised, Peter. They're not even from among us, Peter. They're not even of our ethnicity, Peter. They're not even, you know, and so there's this, but they don't meet the catalog of requirements, Peter. They've come up short. How did you do that? They need to have gone through the rigmarole first, been found faithful in terms of dietary laws, found faithful in terms of being circumcised, found faithful in terms of, but that's not the case at all, because what we actually see is Peter then retelling the story. You know, hang on, let me explain this to you. Let me explain why it is that I did what I did. And he explains the vision that he saw. But then when Peter is telling them about the words that Cornelius had said to him, he had relayed to Peter, and now Peter is relaying to these Jews. He says, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He will speak words to you. That's what it says. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved. That's what it takes. To be able to approach God through Jesus, through the living covenant of in Jesus Christ, it's a living covenant. We have to know the covenant that we're being brought into, these words that he was told whereby he would be saved. And Peter says, as I began to speak, so it's not just having the information, it's not as though he told me these words by which I would be saved, and I had the information, and just this now having a cataloged set of information was going to do it for me. Rather, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us in the beginning. So the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. And just in case anybody is supposing that the Holy Spirit is just a power, that's a Jehovah's Witnesses line, that they disregard the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is deity. There is a person of the Holy Spirit. And in case anybody is out there thinking that, you know, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, fell upon them, sure, the power of God, but not limited to the power of God, the person of God. Realize that in verse 12 it says, the Spirit told me to go with them. The Spirit told him. A power doesn't tell you something. A person tells you something. This is a God who is alive and able and communicates and puts across. And he has then empowered, yes, Peter, to go and tell this message of salvation. When they receive this message of salvation, as I began speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us, and the Holy Spirit then coming upon them, they are saved by way of the Holy Spirit. I remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in his way? So there's believing right there. There's believing. So you need the message given. You need the Holy Spirit given. And you need the believing to be there. And if you believe the message, the Holy Spirit infills you, you are saved. You are saved. And then their response to this is, when they hear this, they quiet down, they glorify God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. There needs to be a repentance, a turning from. You can't believe on Jesus Christ and, okay? That and is going to do severe violence to the gospel and to salvation. If you hear the message and you believe and you receive the Holy Spirit, then there has been a repentance. That repentance has to be there. Don't get the number of those things. Don't get it out of order. It's not as though you repent after you receive the Holy Spirit. It's not as though... I want to be careful about how I lay this down. I don't want to be dogmatic about the whole thing, because one of the things is that in the book of Acts, you don't see it laid out in one systematic, formulaic, ordered kind of a way. You have to have the Holy Spirit at work in you for you to be able to believe. It's not like, oh, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was so hard, it was full of works, and nobody could do those works. Look, nobody can believe. If the Holy Spirit isn't working on you, it is impossible for you to believe. It's something that, it's not as though believing is something easier. Believing is something that is spirit filled, spirit driven, spirit operated.
Amen.
So you need the Spirit. You need repentance. You need belief. You need the gospel. You need somebody to be that brother to you that will show up and tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. Your thoughts on those 4 points from the text?
Well, I don't know about the 4 points, but the 1 point that I have is is you and I, being around ministry now for some years and being associated, you know, with other ministers and things, and just the way that things work, you know, we see that, and the way people are trained. We've both been through formal training for, you know, ministry, and you see this this recognition of the Holy Spirit in a lot of formal training, but you don't see the complete submission to the Holy Spirit.
Oh, I know just what you're talking about.
In ministering to others. So what I'm saying, I see this, I don't know why it stands out to me more and more all the time through social media and all this. And the key thing today is common things today is everybody that has any kind of a media presence, be it private, be it social media, be it a magazine platform, book publisher platform, whatever, it is loaded with 7 steps to this, 9 steps to this, 10 steps to having 7 steps to 5 steps of 3 steps.
In 3 easy steps.
And they have organized and stepped out the Holy Spirit out of ministry and out of preaching, per se. Because you can, it used to be, there used to be this stigma about, you know, using someone else's sermon. And for a while it was a taboo thing without consulting, without at least giving them credit. Well, now there's everybody has a book of sermons out. And, hey, here, you don't even have to worry. Here's a sermon.
Oh, yeah.
There's just full of it. And I just wonder how do you do that and say this is Holy Spirit driven? This is... I'm not trying to banter words here, but this is foreign to me. I don't understand. Even today, this program, it's not been sketched out really, or other than just, hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. And not that, and folks, I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying don't prepare, because And I'm just going to be quite honest with you. There is something wrong with me being claiming that I'm a preacher or otherwise if I can't be called and go and speak somewhere without having to prepare for 30 hours. Maybe if I have time to do that, well, that's great. But I spent, and I, again, this is not about Virgil, but I spent 9 years of my life consecutively in formal biblical education. And there's guys who have done way more than me, and I'm not, I don't have any accolades here necessarily. But what I'm saying is I didn't do all of that just so that I could, you know, be caught up in a system where I had to go through a formula every time that I wanted to deliver a message or use the formula whenever I'm called on to minister. No, I wanted to learn about the Bible so that I could make practical use of it, so that I could implement it in today, implement the gospel into people's lives and with authority. Knowing that I've studied this, I didn't spend, 9 years of my life basically to say, oh, well, now I have to, I can't do that for you tomorrow because I'd have to study for, well, you know, if the Holy Spirit's working through me and He's caused this, then He has the ability to deliver me into this or to give me what to say. But again, I'm not disqualifying study. I'm not ruling that out. Yes, and I want to get back into more. I've been trying to arrange things so that I can. Maybe even do more education. Just so that I can do this. Present things like this radio show.
All right, so, agreed, by the way. But let me say this. We have the Holy Spirit, and, I've laid out these four things from the text here. These four... they're not four steps or four increments. They're four what? What are those things? Four ingredients? I don't know. But anyhow.
Yeah.
So, Peter, he's a messenger. Holy Spirit, he's God. If God has a messenger, then can God use a messenger who has prepared for 15 years and then prepared a particular message for 30 hours? Yeah, you bet he can.
You bet.
Can God use a messenger who just got saved yesterday and hasn't had any time to get studied up, boned up on theology and all? He's just simply compelled by the Holy Spirit to talk about the Jesus who is not a matter of theory, but the Jesus who is powerful to save, who knows nothing more or less than that when he called out to this Jesus, he saved him. Yeah, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you have a messenger, and Virgil's right, he's put quite a little bit of study into this. I put quite a little bit of study into this. But that is not any sort of accolade on our part. No. Thank God that there's the desire, the will, and if you have the opportunity to study, then please study. Holy Spirit works on Sunday morning. Holy Spirit works on Monday. Holy Spirit works on Tuesday. Holy Spirit works on Wednesday. There's not a day that the Holy Spirit doesn't work. But what we want to get to is to say there's really not a designation. There's not a number. There's not a set amount of credit hours you have to have or a set amount of hours of preparation that you have to have. You have to have a messenger. You have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the message of the gospel coming through the messenger. You have to have belief and repentance. And you're looking at all of the proper ingredients. A
you
heart.
Know, this is so simple, Matt.
Yeah.
A 14-year-old girl could sit in this studio and do this,
I think you're exactly right. It's not a matter of talent. It's not a matter of present exposure. It's not a matter of even gender, for that matter. It's a matter of... Is the Holy Spirit present? Is the message present? Is there a messenger present? Is there a believing audience present? Then at that point, repentance comes into the mix and salvation can be given. Please don't anybody overcomplicate that. Please don't anybody suppose that you have to have three signs from God before you can do something, please don't anybody think you have to have a minimum of an associate's degree or a minimum of a master's degree or a minimum of a doctorate or something along those lines. Please don't anybody think that you have to have read the whole Bible through at least three times, or there's nothing like that. That's not what the case is. There has to be a need, you know, and there's no poverty on need.
In the same token, I'm going to play the other side now. Of that, if you feel God calling you to do this, then by all means, let Him, you know, open your life to His work. If you're sitting out there listening tonight, or today, and you feel God calling you to do this, open your life to it. Maybe it's just the first step is maybe just realizing, or you know, maybe just acknowledging God is calling me. You know, I want you out there to know, if God is calling you to do something, I preach this all the time. First thing, pray about it.
Yeah.
You know, we, Matt and I both know and respect and look up to a man, Dr. Charlie Warren. Mm-hmm. Dr. Charlie Warren was an electronical engineer in the 80s and 90s even, and worked for some major corporations in the South. Very southern gentleman from Alabama, had a deep baritone voice. Sounds like Matt Burton sometimes. But Dr. Charlie Warren said when he was 55 years old, he felt God calling him to go into ministry, specifically to teaching ministry, as maybe even go to seminary, get a seminary education. And you know, and look here, I'm not saying 55 is old, but you get what I'm saying. We start thinking about years and length of education and this. He said, when I was 57, I went to seminary. I wanted at least 2 years to think about it, so that it wasn't just me. It wasn't just my thoughts. So at 57, Dr. Charlie Warren starts seminary, does a seminary degree, and begins to teach at, you know, in his early 60s. You know, that right there, I mean, the perfect example. The president of the seminary he attended, and I heard him tell this, told him, said, Charlie, you're too old, nobody wants you. And he's one of the most brilliant men. He's doing some, he's actually retired from teaching and is writing now. I'm just anticipating some of the writings to come out from Dr. Charlie Warren. But again, this man at 55 years old felt God calling him to do this, and and waited for 2 years just so he knew. I'm not saying you have to, but this is the heart of this man, just to make sure it wasn't just some, you know, wild idea.
Yeah. Let there be no lack of dedication. My use of the term minimum earlier, I know that runs the risk of sounding like go this far and no further. That's not it. It's just, where is the starting line? Once you've found the starting line, you can enter the marathon. Once you've found where the starting line is, you can get in the race and you can go. And the race is not about crossing the starting line. The race is about crossing the finish line. Let there be no lack of dedication to this. But know that you need to have an audience that has a need. Not hard to find.
Not hard to find.
That there has to be the Holy Spirit. Not hard to find. Eminently available. Always to everybody. That there has to be a preacher. Now, for that, you need to actually know the gospel. You have to be acquainted with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the more acquainted you are with it, the better, so long as you don't unnecessarily complicate it, of course. And you then deliver said message. And there are opportunities that abound. Then, on the part of the listener who is in the position of having the need, repentance and reception of the message leads to the reception of the Holy Spirit. It's really that easy. And it doesn't need to be complicated beyond that. But please, on the level of human beings following the Lord, let there be no lack of dedication. Give yourself wholly to this enterprise. The project of God is worth your all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Do not let it be said that you shirked your opportunity to either obey or grow close to the Lord, demonstrating his worthiness in your life. But, again, part of worth, part of worthiness, part of gospel ministry is going to be bound up in those elements that I talked about just a few minutes ago.
Again, really quickly, and I'm going to throw you a question or make you analyze what I'm saying here, or check me anyway. But just in this passage, chapter 11, let's say, and folks, the chapter and verses numbers are there for our ease of finding
utility.
Yes, our utility, and they're great. I'm glad somebody did it, but I don't consider them inspired. Yet they come in some very convenient places. Chapter 11 gives us, you know, Peter's rundown, and we can see a dynamic shift in the passage here. And coming to chapter 19, verse 19 within chapter 11, you see a little paradigm shift here. He's described what happened. Now he's going as the church is launched out, and Peter. As he's already, they've already established, you know, Paul is in ministry now, and at this time, they're moving together to unify and to take this show on the road, let's say, because, you know, hey, this is open to the Gentiles. It's open to everybody. They realize it.
Yeah.
But within this portion of Scripture, we have verse 25 that says, then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. And when he found him, he met with the church and taught large numbers. The disciples there were first called Christians in Antioch. And now this was Barnabas, who they had sent out there. There is a time lapse within just this portion of Scripture that we're, you know, maybe not totally accounting for. From the beginning of chapter 1 of Acts, there is a large time lapse here that may not have been there, and even the first, you know, all the way up to chapter 11. Mm-hmm. And Peter's experience with the Gentiles, it doesn't really give us a timeline so much, I don't think, on that, just from recollection. But there is within this passage, because when Paul begins ministry, he said, I didn't talk to anybody. I went away for 3 years.
Yeah, yeah. We also have him saying that he immediately
went and shared the gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
But this was before Barnabas was united with Paul, and they went on the road.
Agreed. This is the year 44 is where we are on the map. And the reason why I can say that is because if you go, and you're exactly right that there is a sort of forward and backward, there's parallel stories, there's flash forwards, flashbacks, but when you get to this verse 19 that you brought up, verse 19 and then following, when you get to verse 27, it says, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world.
Yes.
And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And so this is the year 44 AD is when that takes place. So these things are just preceding that 44 AD point in time. Claudius reigned, you know what I mean, from 41 to 54 AD. And here's where I lean on a guy named Colin Hemer. Colin Hemer is a marvelous, marvelous historian. And if you get the opportunity to read some of his books, do so, but be prepared because it's like reading stereo instructions, all right? It is not inspirational reading at all. It is dry. It is nothing but facts that are laid out, historical facts, and it's done. I mean, it's almost like bullet point kind of stereo instruction style writing. It's dry. It'll drive you nuts if you're not information driven. But if you are information driven, Colin Hemer, anything by him, anyhow, he nails this down.
That's why I invoked Matt on this question. By the way.
Yeah, yeah. All right, because I did a little reading one time. So between the two of us, the Lord has given us at least a half a brain. Isn't that what you came up with the other day? Between the two of us, we amount
at
to
least,
a,
yes, it's yeah, at least.
I can't remember. We were standing before an audience where Virgil had just been given the gospel, and he said, he declared boldly, between the two of us, we amount to about a half a person or something. I don't remember, but anyhow. So there is the tale that needs to be told, though. These guys have heard the message themselves. They have an acquaintance with this risen Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're not just simply willing to let it stand that, okay, we know these four bits of information that I brought before. We'll just tuck that in our hat and we'll just have that as information. No, no, no. Information, unless it's lived, it's nothing more than information.
Yes.
And that's sad. That's sad. When you know and you didn't do a thing with the knowledge given. But that's not what we see the church doing. Those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ, those who are called to following him in obedience, those who believe on him, what we see is that these fellas, they go out into the world and face serious discomfort, and they do so in the face of serious persecution many a time. And in doing, they still remember generosity. They still remember decency. They still remember kindness. But they don't slack on that first obedience of take the message given to you, what was shared with you, and take it out and share it with others. They don't slack on that. As we walk forward in the chapter, we see exactly that. They go out speaking, and at first they do it, I don't want to say wrong, but they do it not complete. They do so by speaking the word to no one except for the Jews alone. But then they start going out and speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hand of the Lord is with them, and a large number believe, and they turn to the Lord. This comes to the ears of the church. What do? They send people to disciple. But now hear this. Now hear this. They send Barnabas. Barnabas goes and gets Saul. Saul and Barnabas now go to Antioch. And this is where they're first called Christians. They gain quite a little notoriety here. They get noticed. They get that people are aware that they are not the Christians meek and mild, just sort of quietly standing off to the side and being over here in this one little place, not affecting anything. People become aware of their presence. They're there. They're making a little bit of noise, and they bring this gospel. And, you know, they don't just simply disciple. And here's an excellent question. Now hear this. This is what I was saying before. Now hear this. When we talk about discipleship, what are you discipling them to? If you are not discipling people to evangelize, what are you discipling them to? Gnosticism? So they'll have a lot of information? So that they'll know a lot of stuff? Whoopee.
Again, it's another... And pardon me, and I hope not to offend anybody necessarily, but it's another 12-step program, you know, and the 12-step program has been effective in helping people with alcohol addictions and stuff. It comes from, you know, AA. It's where it's usually associated with, but I think it's broader now. But still, we try to bring those things into a Christian relationship with our Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here's 12 steps. Now you get up and you do this and that, and you go through your step. That is fine. But it's great because the first thing I like to do in the morning before I really get into anything else, and sometimes it's hard not to, is read the Word.
Oh, I thought you were going to say you like to take 12 steps towards coffee pot.
12 steps towards the coffee pot. Well, I can program that. We've got the
technology. All right.
It can start on its own. but folks, a myth that has been starting is this is discipleship, or this spiritual disciplines are, you know, setting your clock and getting up at a certain time and you know, doing this repetitively. That is religion. Not that you can't do that and not be religious about it, but if you are just doing this out of this schedule that you have, it is religion. It's doing it religiously. Spiritual discipline, if you look at it from a New Testament biblical point of view, it's having the wherewithal to get through it. The spiritual discipline is to get through the day that's ahead of you, no matter, or the situation that you're in, intact. And that's only the Spirit of God that carries you through it, but it's hard to see at times. A good friend of mine, we laugh. He shared with him a while back about the footprints in the sand analogy, little cartoon said, "Well, I see the one set of footprints, but then there's two lines in the sand." And the Lord said, "Yeah, that's where I was dragging you, kicking and screaming." So you know, it's not all this. You know, ritualistic. It's not all this. It's not all mapped out. It's not all cut and dried. It's not all formulated. Yet there is, God does have a formula for your life. Follow Him through Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to Him. Mm-hmm. That's the formula. Read His Word. Yeah. Another part of the formula.
Yeah, and I want to make sure that this is out there too. I very much believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. Okay, so I believe in doctrine, but this is, so I'm invoking the name of a doctrine to talk about, we don't need doctrines, but I definitely think we do need doctrines. Things need to be taught. That's what the word doctrine means. It needs to be taught. But the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture is that anybody can read the Bible. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you can read the Bible, and God will speak directly to you through His Holy Spirit from the Word. It's not as though you need a doctorate. It's not as though you need a master's degree. It's not as though you need somebody to be in a position over you. That's not the case. Now, I immediately need to put out there, I also don't think that Christianity happens in a vacuum.
No.
It is the gathered together ones. We are supposed to come together. And in doing so, the collection of people, we can... One of the problems with getting by yourself is that you begin to believe your own stuff. And that's bad. If you are just left to your own self and you just simply go for it, you know, other people having the Holy Spirit are wonderful for giving reproof and refutation and instruction, especially those that have been around longer. And, you know, maybe God blesses somebody with an insight that hasn't been recognized by a certain pool of people. Great. That's wonderful. But run it through the historical filter and so forth. But you can get into the Word yourself and just simply take in for yourself if you rely on the Holy Spirit and learn and grow and increase that way. But be quite prepared to be corrected. Be quite prepared to share. Be quite prepared to come together. And furthermore, be quite prepared to not just treat it as though it's information to be put on a tablet, and then there it is. There's my information. Live the life that's been put before us.
And the way we're going through chapter 11, but we're really flying over it. And the reason I brought up a while ago about the dating thing and that, and I invoked Matt and his knowledge of dates, and he's saying 44, and I'm just going to say I'm with you folks, and. If we're at 44, or A.D. 44, the year of our Lord, 44, how long is this removed from the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension?
We'll give it 14 years.
We'll give it 14 years. This is quite some time. We can read over it, do a flyover really quick here, and, you know, give it some attention for an hour. You know, it's taken us the bigger part of an hour program to go over chapter 11, which has covered quite a span of time. That's why I say these things, folks. So this is not just, oh, well, heck, I'm a Christian, and tomorrow I'm super Christian, and Katie bar the door. Well, it may be Katie bar the door.
Yeah.
But again, as Matt said, don't put too much trust in yourself. But put all your trust, put all your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
In the basket of evangelism, I think a wise man once said.
Wise guy.
A wise guy named Matt Burton told me that. But that is, and that's what they did here. These were new Christians happening, you know, that were forming. They were being discipled in Antioch here. They were teaching, you know, the disciples were teaching large numbers. New people. The church was expanding, and it was expanding with people with a broad knowledge base. And, you know, they were beginning to be rooted and grounded, but it wasn't just, this wasn't an overnight thing. This is quite a ways removed from the, even the time of, well, you know, we know the timeline of Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. It's really quickly following the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection.
Yeah, the 50th day was when the Holy Spirit was given.
Yes.
In chapter 2. So we're going from the 40th day when Jesus ascended.
Ascended, yes.
And second chapter is the 50th day. And from there, the speed kind of picks up because now we are in the
year 44. To say that, and I know we're going to end up here, but to say next week we're probably going to go in and talk about chapter 12.
Yeah, that's right.
When we would throw everything into reverse for about 13 years. And it's just the next chapter.
Yeah.
So, yes, it does pay to understand God's Word. Yes, it does pay to study. Yes, it does pay to have Matt Burton in your back pocket to call, invoke him whenever you need him. And I'm you know, throwing that out there. But I do, you know, we do bank things off of each other. And we have, we both have different friends and things. And, you know, if I'm wrong, they'll tell me. I may not like it, and I might call them some odd things or whatever, but that is what, you know, it is.
You're a duck.
We have to be ready. If I can just go on for one more little jaunt here. I was in a conversation with a fellow who found out, you know, really quickly, I was in ministry, and this was a secular person, claimed to be one faith, and very nominally. He said, I study all faiths, and I want, you know, and I believe he even talked about maybe even writing a book or something, you know, about religion, and loves to study religion. And I said, well, I'm actually even, he found out I was a Christian. I said, well, I'm actually even a minister. And he said, oh, so you judge. You know, and I could tell this guy, you know, he was very brilliant. He was actually even a chemist, so he's a learned man, you know. And he said, so you judge? I said, yes, I do. And he stopped for a minute. And he said, so you're all right with judging? I said, yes, I'm all right with judging. I knew what he was saying, you know. The theme in the world, don't judge.
Don't you judge.
Don't judge. I said, yes, and I have to judge by what the Bible says. I can't live up to what the Bible says, but I have to judge by it. I have to judge myself by it, and I have to judge others by it. And that, you know, that is what happens in a Christian setting. That is why Peter started out chapter 11 the way he did. He was judging what happened and laying it out to these other men who were, you know, in Jerusalem, these other Jews. He was laying it out there for them to judge. Hey, you know, we got to decide what to do here.
Yeah.
And folks, I'm telling you, you can judge today. Don't buy into that stuff you can't judge. You judge by what Scripture says. You admit where you're wrong, and you admit where you're right, and you go with Scripture.
Somehow or other, everybody seems to know that the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. I love asking, where does it say that? Where does it say that? You say it says that. Where does it say that? You tell me. Because people, oh, well, it's in there somewhere. Well, yeah, it's in there somewhere. Do you know where? It's in the book of Matthew chapter 7, and it's right after he says not to judge that he says, once you get to a certain point, get the log out of your eye, then you can help others.
Yes.
That's exactly what that is. You're supposed, don't judge people in any premature kind of a sense, sure, but did you know, please, Christian people especially, did you know you have to judge? You have to. You have to discern.
You're called to.
You're called to judge. Do you not know that we will judge the angels? Do you not have amongst yourselves those who can even comprise the smallest law court? We're supposed to judge. And if you don't, then you run aground really, really quickly. One of the great themes of the New Testament that people regularly ignore is that we are supposed to help everybody. Yes, 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 that's true. But we are especially supposed to help those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse. You can look at verse 2, you can look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that we're supposed to do good to everybody, especially the house of faith. Now, hold on. How do you know who the house of faith is without making some kind of a judged determination? Yeah, well, it's there. You have to judge. Please don't anybody suppose that what that means is that you just don't make any kind of determinations at all. That's folly is what that is. That's not obedience to the word. That's folly. So, how do you know who to give the gospel to? That's easy. Everybody. Those that are saved will thank you for it. Those that are not saved will either cuss you or ignore you or will get saved. That's a great option right there. Any which way you do it, though, the idea is that you are going to, through the Holy Spirit, carry out obedience to the Lord, declare Him as Lord. Jesus Christ, the one who came in the flesh, the one who came and fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, the one who lived the perfect life, the one who lived a perfect life and thereby was able to die the perfect death as the perfect sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. This Jesus died that death. It has happened. You can't change it. It did take place. He died on a cross, having been rejected by His people, having been hung on the Gentiles' cross. He was accursed for our sake, and having died the death, breathing His last, He dies the death. He's buried. Much confusion takes place over the next little while as He is in the grave, but when He rises from the dead, lights start coming on for people. They begin to see, oh, He said this was going to happen. He predicted that He was going to die exactly this way, that He was going to rise exactly this way at exactly this time. And so He fulfills His own prophecies about His own death. I mean, these things didn't happen in a vacuum. They didn't happen in a corner. These are things that we have recorded for us. And having risen from the dead, He does so, according to the book of Romans, He does so for our justification. He, the human, the God-man, but human, rises as the head of all humans, as the King of kings, the King over all humanity. And as King, if you will subject yourself to Him as Lord, then He, being your representative, He being your head, has risen from the dead so that we too might be justified in His name, in His authority, and that we too, when the resurrection comes, will be raised as well. Jesus ascended to the throne where He is ruling and reigning today, where He sends forth the Holy Spirit to those who believe so that we can be eternally kept.
I want to throw in one more quick reminder, I guess I could say, is that if you are a Christian and you are saved, maybe you're a new Christian or maybe you're the Christian that's never really progressed, never really matured, you know, mm-hmm. You are as Christian as the guy on the radio. Oh, you're as Christian as Virgil and Matt.
Oh, yeah.
You're as Christian, you know, you're God's people. And there is no super Christian. There is, that's, you know, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse, I believe it is 11, in Chloe's household, they were talking about, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, and, you know, in Chloe's household. And so there is no one, but Paul said, what am I? You know, are they baptizing Paul? Are they baptizing Apollos? You know, don't fall into the trap of worshiping people or putting people on pedestals. You are as much Christian as the most famous, so to speak, Christian. Folks, and if you're out there and you're this person who's wondering about the faith, I want you to know, when you become a Christian, if you become a Christian today, if you will say, Lord Jesus Christ, I give You my heart, my life, I want to follow You. Please indwell me, Holy Spirit.
I want to be in the covenant.
You will be a Christian. Yeah. That is as much Christian as any Christian.
To you who have a faith equal to ours, says Peter. Peter, the Saint Peter, the Apostle Peter, believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord. It's not a matter of making it over difficult or expanding over much, multiplying extra things. It's simple. It is so simple to become a Christian. And yet, please understand that what you're being invited to is to come and die. What yes. you are being invited to, make no bones about it. You are in the service of the king, and he may do with you whatsoever he pleases to do with you. He can send you to the heart of Africa. He can send you to the heart of South America. He can send you to Kansas City. He can do with you whatever he sees fit because he is the king. And it will cost you, yes, but not to be saved, but because you're saved. And what we find is his worthiness so covers.
If you folks, if you die to Christ today, or if you die to this life today, die to self today, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ if you accept him. Never ending. Never. World without end. Amen. It never. Life for you goes on. And when you leave this life, you're in the presence of Almighty God. Take that today. Take that away. Make your faith. The faith that God has given you. He's given you faith. I could prove it to you, but I don't have time. You have faith. Place it in the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved. Make your faith well-placed faith. Crucified.